Well, good morning, one and all. We've decided when we get the yard barn, we're going to start meeting in there. That way we can meet at 10:30. All right, not a great deal of new announcements. Please read the bulletin there. I did correct Anna's birthday, so now she doesn't have two birthdays this month. So she informed me that that was an important thing to do. There are still some signups for the October 31st festivities here. I just glanced at it. We still need some buns, some hot dogs. It just died out. Hot dogs, buns, and just look at that list, and we're in October. Yes, and some money has been given, which is awesome. And so it should be a good night here. We're still debating on the bounce house, and it dawned on me this week, it's going to be dark. And we don't want people, I didn't even think about that, jumping in the dark and banging heads. And so, whoa, there we go. So anyway, or somebody want to volunteer to hold flashlights? Anyway, so just look at that and see what you can do. I saw a bunch of candy come today, which is awesome. And we'll have flyers to give to everybody. And so if they're going to come to us, we want to take advantage of that here this weekend. Do take note of the thank you note from my parents in there. They want to be sure to thank everybody for praying, for those who've brought meals, for those who are going to bring meals. So they're very much appreciative of that. And anything else in the bulletin you can figure out, right? And read. All right, we're going to have our call to worship today. You are going to join me as we are going to read these verses out loud. And we're going to ask you to stand as we read these verses. And then I'm going to have you sit while I pray, and then you can stand again. But that way you get a little bit of, if you don't walk 30 miles a day like I do, pushing people around. All right, so join me as we read these verses together out loud. Ready? Let's begin. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. For his steadfast love endures forever. That's the last one? It is. All right, Father, thank you for your grace. You may be seated. Thank you for your loving grace and kindness. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can thank you, extol you because you're worthy, because you're good, and because your love never ends. It is always steadfast. It's a privilege to gather here today in freedom. It's a privilege to sing songs about you and about what you mean to us, what you've done for us. So I pray today, Lord, as we sing, that our hearts would be worshiping and that you would just thrill us with the truths of these songs, that we would not just be going through the motions. And this isn't just to prepare us to hear the word. This is to help us to draw our thoughts and attention and minds off of our problems, off of our burdens, or maybe also to take our burdens and our problems and apply them to what we're singing and worship you, the God who never fails. Strengthen those who are weary today. Lift up those who are downcast and downtrodden, and relieve the burdens by causing people to cast their cares upon you, and open the word to our hearts and change us. Lord, for any problems and situations that people are carrying in their hearts that nobody knows about, give them peace. Help them to look to you for wisdom and to realize that you're never out of control and it's your plan is always being affected. So we sing to you with joy in our hearts, in Christ's name, amen.
You can stay seated for the first. This is our October chorus. So we're going to go through this, and then we'll have you stand for the next songs.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. My heart, oh God, may I be like change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Up on your feet, if you can.
strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. And you are working in our waiting, sanctifying. Teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens and reaching down in endless grace. And you uphold me. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to side, when he
be seated.
Amen. Wow, great songs. All right, well, your book ought to open right to Colossians, right? We're just about done. Next series will be green eggs and ham. Temptation. Yeah. We're going to begin in Colossians 3 and scripture reading down to chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't have a copy of your scriptures, it'll be up on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts now as we continue in this passage of what a transformed life looks like. And this truly is, as we've seen every week, a transformed life. It's not what we can do on our own. It's just an impossibility without your grace. And Lord, most all of us here go off to jobs, and we may not be slaves, but we may feel like it. So there's a great application to us today, and for those maybe that have retired, there's still application of serving somebody from the heart, knowing that we're truly serving you. So change us today and help us to see what you made us into when you saved us, so that you can have the glory from our life. In Christ's name, amen. All right. A transformed life at work. You know there was work before there was sin, right? Work is not a result of sin. Working with toiling is a result of sin. Adam and Eve, Adam was told to work the garden before he ever sinned. Some of you might recognize this song. Tumble out of bed and stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition, and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the street, the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Do you want to sing it? Working 9 to 5. All right, we got it here. Let's see. They let you dream just to watch them shatter. You're just a step on the boss man's ladder. But you've got dreams he'll never take away, in the same boat with a lot of your friends, waiting for the day your ship will come in. And the tide's going to turn, and it's all going to roll your way. Maybe not, all right? Let's see. 9 to 5 for service and devotion. You would think that I would deserve a fair promotion. Want to move ahead, but the boss won't seem to let me. I swear sometimes that man is out to get me. 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's taken and no giving. They just use your mind. They never give you, or they never give you the credit. It's enough to try drive you crazy if you let it. Well, that's the heart of somebody who's not too thrilled with their workaday world, right? But all of us could probably relate to some of the lyrics of that song. Listen to some statistics. If you started working from 18, you're 18 years old. I know many started working before that, but just go with me. 18 to 65, let's just say at 65 you stopped working. That's 47 years. 47 years of working. 40 hours a week for 50 weeks a year is 2,000 hours. 47 years times those 2,000 hours equals 94,000 hours. 94,000 hours at your job. 94,000 hours divided by 24 hours, which for those of you that don't know is a day, equals 3,916 days at work. That's 24 hours. Now, 3,916 days at work equals 10.7 years of your life working. Almost 11 years. That's a continuous 11 years. That's not coming home every day. To help you get perspective, that is 11 years out of your life. That is amazing. Now listen to this. If you got up and went to work tomorrow morning and pretend like you're 18, you'd punch in, let's say, at 7 a.m., and you would get off at 7 a.m. near the end of the year 2030. That'd be almost 11 years, 10.7. That's a long time. You're not coming home, so you better have your wife or you better pack a big lunch, all right? I mean, that is a long, long time. Just for sake of emphasis, if you used all those same numbers and you were in a church service for 2 hours a week, from 18 to 65, you would only be in a church service singing, fellowshipping under the word of God for 6.5 months. Now, that's a perspective, isn't it? Almost 11 years working as opposed to only 6.5 months with God's people, in God's word, singing God's songs. So if we came this morning at 9 a.m., we would leave about April, in April, the year 2020. All right, so we're going to run out of coffee and stuff. Maybe we can send somebody out, but if we give you a break. The point of that is, our work life takes a huge chunk of our life, doesn't it? It's a huge chunk of our life. And even though we don't go continually, I mean, it's, you know, 18 to 65. Some people started when they were kids mowing grass and didn't quit when they were 65. It is a large, large, large part of our life. So does serving Christ have anything to do with our work? It better, because that's where we spend most of our time. Or is Christ not interested in our workaday world? Is that something we can do what we want because it's not called church, or we're not in the Bible, or we're not praying, or whatever it is? And we've seen what a transformed life looks like with Christ. We've seen a trans- transformed life looks like with each other, with other Christians, compassionate hearts, forgiving, putting up with one another. We've seen what a transformed life looks like for the wife. She submits to the husband. For the husband, he loves his wife. Parents aren't to be harsh with their kids. Children are to obey their parents. So all of the gospel affects everything we do. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, the gospel has transformed us. And some of these things are very hard. It's hard for a wife sometimes to submit to a husband. It's hard sometimes for a husband to love their wife if they weren't submitting. That's why Paul put that in here. It's hard for children to obey their parents because children's parents are what? Perfect. No, they're sinners, and they fail as well. So a transformed life truly is what that means. We're different than those people around us, especially at work. Not maybe especially, but also at work. Now, he addresses a group of people here that could also be considered a part of the household. Slaves. In Paul's day, many of the slaves lived in the household and had household chores. Some probably weren't treated all that bad, and some probably were treated all that bad. So we have to be careful not to say that this passage is talking about employees and employers or owners and employees, but it's a clear application here. I mean, because we're not slaves. You may feel like it, you know, 9 to 5. Boss man's just putting me down. The man is putting me down, you know. And I, for one, can tell you, now that I am back in the workaday world, so to speak, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the majority of the people hate their job. And the majority of people hate being there, and the majority of people just do enough to get by. The majority of people have no joy, have no laughter, even in the hard things that you have to do. So Paul addresses these slaves, these bond servants, on what a transformed life looks like, what they received in the gospel. And we are going to apply it to the employer, owner, boss, employee relationship. Now, here's the hard part. God opens your heart, and you begin to learn everything he said in here, that everybody's equal, but somebody owns you. You've got an owner. Wait a minute. But as a Christian, you now know that you're equal with your boss. You're equal with your owner. What's the slave to do? Does the slave run away? And by the way, Philemon is a book about this, isn't it? That's why most commentaries have Colossians and Philemon together. And the slave is the one that delivered this letter. And Paul has much more to say to Philemon about how to be an owner of a slave. And here's something that might knock your socks off. The scriptures never, ever command the slaves to revolt. Never, ever command them to protest. Don't go marching on Jerusalem with your signs. It never does. There is one passage, I think in Corinthians, where Paul says, if you can be free, great, be free. But it never, ever commands a revolt, what we see in our world today. It never, ever tells people, you go out there and revolt or protest or run away, kill your master, form a mob and take over, refuse to do what you're told. It never, ever, the Spirit of God never led the Bible writers to tell the slaves to do that, never. And some people in our world think that's just evil. Well, let me ask you this. You're a slave in the household and you revolt and you run away. What's going to happen to you? You're probably going to get caught and get put to death, aren't you? It's going to make your life much more miserable. And what we know is the New Testament writers and the Spirit of God was more concerned in telling those slaves, this is how you live in this hard situation. This is how a transformed person lives. And I believe when that took place, and the owners who got saved began to realize the truths, then that type of slavery would get rid of. Now, try not to think of the slavery that probably comes to your mind in the 1860s and before with America. That's not really the case in this setting, but the application would be true. There was a song we were singing. What was it? Sovereign overall. Picture yourself a slave. And you're told what to do, and you've maybe been stolen away from your family, and you're in this church, and you're singing this song because your master allows you to come to church, and you're singing that God is sovereign, that he's in control. He is sovereign over us. The enemy meant it for evil, but you meant it for good, and you're thinking, I'm in a hard position, and that's a wonderful truth that we sang. So that's sort of the setting that's going on here. So let's look at what is a slave to do, and if you feel like a slave at work, then you're right there, or whatever you're doing. So first of all, the heart of fearing the Lord. Verse 22, let's read that again. Chapter 3, verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing God. It's the same word that parents, children were told to obey. It's from the word akouo, which means to listen. You listen carefully to your master and you respond accordingly. So you're now a slave, you're owned by another, you've been born again. This is written to Christians. Your task from God is to listen to your master and do what you're told, no matter what it is. Because what does it say there? In everything. And the only exception, which we've seen with children, with wives, is if they ask you to sin. Then the slave would have to say, no, I'm not going to sin. But then what must the slave be willing to face? Punishment, yeah, chastisement. So in everything. So they couldn't pick and choose to do what they wanted to do. You know, if my boss tells me to do this, the other day I was already overtime, and I said to somebody who came in on the night shift, who really isn't a part of our group, but they're helping out, and I said, hey, I left this emergency card up there by room 3636 or whatever, and the guy's going to be a while, but in your course of your working tonight, could you go get that card and take it back to the emergency department? Because that's what we do. You know what they said to me? I ain't worried about it. I ain't worried about it. They got plenty down there. And I just walked away because I'm not sure if she knew I was the boss yet. But they're not going to be doing that anymore. They're gone. But anyway, I didn't make them gone. But they're, yeah, they're gone. Don't cross me. But it was interesting how, and I wrote it down. Hey, and I didn't say, right now, go get it. I said, in the course of your working tonight, because they get slow, would you mind going and getting this bed? They don't need it. No. You obey in everything. You can't pick and choose. When I worked at the airport in Florida, there was a big name guy in town there. He owned a big lumber company. In fact, they eventually named the airport after him when he died. But he had a helicopter, so he'd fly everywhere. And the owner of our airport, their fixed-based operator is what they call it, asked us to drive a fuel truck from the airport down into town to fuel his helicopter. Well, that's a no-no because fuel trucks at an airport are not licensed. So a good friend of mine told the owner, we can't do that. It's not licensed. And the owner got really upset, and he kept hounding him, and a good friend of mine, Jack, he stood his ground and said, we cannot do that. We're not allowed to take the fuel truck, and I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to send any of my guys to do it. Woo! And I'm thinking that the owner finally did it. My memory's not quite as good on that one. But he did refuse because he was asked to do something wrong. But if you're not asked to do something sinful in everything, the slave, the employee, is to do what they are told. And notice we're told here very clearly, it's your earthly master. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. God puts people over us here on this planet. Even if you're the boss is high up, they got somebody over them as well. Unless you own everything, you will always have a boss over you. If you have kids, they try to be the boss over you. I shouldn't have said that. I was a kid once. Yeah. So it's a slave owner here on earth tells you to do something. He is your earthly master. If it's your boss, if it's your supervisor, if it's the owner, whatever it is, if it's not sin, you are to obey the earthly boss, the earthly master. You cannot say, I do not have to clean the toilets because I answer to a higher calling. You know, I do not have to do that because I, no, you do that. That is what a transformed person does. The obedience is to be all the time. You obey your boss. And he says here, don't be a people pleaser. This reveals the heart of the person, right? Their motivation is simply to please the boss. Sometimes they try to please the boss all the time. Sometimes they only try to please the boss when they what? Show up. Have you known people like that? Doesn't it not drive you berserk? You're sitting there going, you are the laziest, cutting corners, don't do your job person. But as soon as the boss rounds the corner, who do they turn into? Super employee. How can I serve you? My heart is yours, or whatever it might be. Or they're sitting there, you know, on the Facebook, or which in our office we're not doing anything, you can do that, but or maybe they're supposed to be working and they're not working, all of a sudden the boss rounds the corner, put it up, and or whatever you're doing, right? Do not make the motivation of your heart pleasing people. You see, your earthly boss is there only sometimes, but your heavenly boss is there when? All the time. And we cannot fool him. But notice he doesn't stop here. He says, you serve with sincerity of heart. That Greek word means single-hearted devotion. You serve with a singular devotion of really, and he says it here, fearing the Lord. Your goal in your heart to serve your boss and to obey your boss, no matter what they ask you to do, is that you are fearing the Lord. You are respecting the Lord. You have an awe and a worshipful heart towards the Lord because you know your Lord is infinitely greater than any boss that he put over you. But you have to understand the boss over you is put over you by God himself. And sometimes God puts people over us that are what? We should just go around the room, right? Smart, you're smarter than them, right? Just don't tell them. You may have a better idea than them. So it's the heart of fearing the Lord. The Lord is what's most important to you. So now let's look at the next one. The slave, the employee, has a heart of working for the Lord. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This is a heart of working. You see, the slave in his position may feel like his life's ruined. I can't serve the Lord. I'm having to teach these kids. I'm having to make supper and clean up, and I'm having to go out and, you know, shear the sheep or milk the goat or milk the cow or whatever. I've got to do all these menial tasks. I've got to clean out the dung bucket or whatever they did or bury it in the backyard and that's what the slaves did. And maybe when the family got together for something, the slave went to the back room or whatever. All kinds of difficult situations. There's no way in this difficult situation that I can serve the Lord. Is that true for the transformed person? Or for us, maybe you might say, I get paid so little. You know, I work like crazy and I seem to get paid so little. But what does this verse say? Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. As for the Lord, not for men. This biblical truth will elevate your work as you understand that you're not really working for your boss and you're not really working for that company. You are working for Jesus. Whether you are cleaning toilets, or whether you are moving sick people around all day, or whether you're in an office, or whether you, whatever you do, at your job, if you're a born-again believer, you are transformed and you actually work for the Lord. So a slave in a slave relationship and has an owner does not have a wasted life. He is serving the Lord right there in that difficult position, and he's never told to revolt. But notice what he said here, work heartily. You know what the Greek word is? Psuche. Say that with me. It's a fun word, psuche. It means from the soul. Work for Jesus energetically, earnestly, and with enthusiasm. And it says next, you are working as for the Lord. So you and I are to go to our jobs. A slave is to be in his job, and he is to not just work for the Lord, but he is to work enthusiastically, heartily, with energy, thinking, I am so glad I'm here. Now, how many of you do that when you walk into your job? I don't. I have to pray to get that way, right? I do. I'll admit it. I pray when I walk in there, and I understand these truths, and it is amazing when I walk in. It's almost like I just change. You know, and then I start seeing people, well, good morning, and I forget I'm going to work. You know, how are you doing today? And whatever, engage with them. You're working as for the Lord. So when your boss tells you to do it, it's Jesus telling you to do it, except for sin, because Jesus would never tell you to do that. You know, I got to thinking about this. What if instead of saying, I'm going to work, and River does this, mommy's at work. Mommy at work. Usually he's crying when he says it, but and we all say it, oh, gotta go to work tomorrow, right? Gotta go to work. what if we changed it to, I got to go to my ministry tomorrow. I've got to go serve the Lord tomorrow. How about this? I get to go serve the Lord tomorrow. I'm going to worship tomorrow. Oh, what church are you going to? I'm going to work. What? That's what he's saying here. We actually worship God. We listen to God. We follow God through what our boss tells us at our job, and we are to do it psuche from the depths of our soul with enjoyment and excitement. And I'm here to tell you, when I look at my clock and it says 8:45 and I got till 3:30 to go, sometimes it's like, I don't think that'll ever get here. You know, and then the Lord says, okay, and then he just makes it so busy for you. You know what? You're going, my gosh, it's 5:15. So one thing we've learned in the study of being transformed in Colossians, things just don't happen accidentally. It takes mindset above, like we've seen, our affection set above. It's hard work trusting God and depending upon God. But wouldn't that change your approach? I'm going to serve tomorrow. I'm going to walk in that building, and I'm here serving the Lord. Wow, I think that would really change. And what about feeling unappreciated? You ever feel unappreciated at your job? Everybody does, come on. Unappreciated, you know. You get more duties piled on you. Others leave, and what do most corporations not do anymore? Don't replace them. Because you pick it up and you're starting to do the work of two or at least one and a half people. It'd be hard to work two people. But, well, listen, we're getting the job done and you're out there killing yourself. Why should we add another person? Why should we pay for more benefits? Why should we take the risk of somebody having to pay workman's comp or whatever? This guy's, the gal's pretty awesome, you know? And then all of a sudden you begin to feel unappreciated. Your pay doesn't seem to match the work that you're doing. And suddenly our ministry turns into a drudgery. I'm not sure if our work ever matches our pay, does it? I know mine doesn't. Sometimes we get paid too much. And didn't you send me in one of your notes, correct me if I'm wrong, that my grandfather, her dad, said that when you go to work, leave not owing them anything. That's pretty great. You work more than what they paid you. That's sort of my motto. And I thought about my own life. I've had jobs where my responsibility and pay weren't even close. I think in Florida, when I started working at the airport, I was making $4 to $4.50 an hour. And I'm out there moving a $20 million airplane. I'm getting paid $4 an hour, and my responsibility is $25 million. And then when I went to Illinois and was doing this, you know, working and pastoring, and I was made a supervisor, I got bumped up from $10 to just $12 an hour. And at that job, I cannot tell you how many millions upon millions upon millions of dollars of planes I moved in one day. $12, hundreds of millions, it doesn't match. It doesn't match. Today, I move people's lives around. I could dump them off that cart, you know. I could ram them into a wall, which some people do, you know. Most of us can probably say that the work I do probably doesn't match the pay that I get. So that means I don't have to work hard. Hey, you're paying me $5 an hour? I'll give you $5 an hour's worth, you know. Hey, that plane needs fueling really quick. They got a patient in there, and we used to get those kind of planes in all the time, air ambulances. And they've got to get down to Texas because they're going to get a transplant or something. All right, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. Use the restroom, and I'll be right there. That's $4 an hour, what, sir? And you walk like this. What does God say? You give him $100 an hour worth. You work psuche. You work for your Lord, from your soul for the Lord, because it's not the human earthly master telling you what to do. It's Jesus telling you what to do through them, and you give them way more than they pay you. That's always been my motto. You know what? I don't think I've ever been in a job where I wasn't promoted. The only job I can remember is where I was only temporary, and I knew they knew I was going to leave. Is it because I'm special? Look at me. I'm not special. And we mentioned a couple weeks ago, you show up on time, you do what you're told. What was the third one? There were three. Show up on time, wear your uniform. No, that wasn't it. You do what you're told, you don't complain, and you do more than what you're asked. I can't remember a job where I have not been promoted. And in our workaday world, it's not hard to be better than others. It's just not. You've seen the workforce today, right? You work for the Lord, no matter if you don't think you're paid, if you feel you're being abused, if you're being used. And I look at people all week and I think how miserable it must be to be you. I do. How miserable it must be to be you. You know, what long day you must have. Generally, my days go by pretty quick because I serve the Lord and I talk with people and I find out about their problems and I try to encourage them. And you're serving the Lord. That's what Paul is telling these slaves who are in a very, very difficult condition. Do you remember what John the Baptist said to the soldiers? This one kind of stings. John the Baptist is preaching what? Repentance. And so some soldiers came and said, well, what should we do? Remember what he said? One of the things? Be content with your wages. All right, let's move on. Right? You'll probably never be paid. But what about a slave? What if a slave read this scripture, had the scripture read to them? He can't do a thing. Be content. He may be getting paid nothing. He may be feeding the best food to his master, and then he gets to eat the fish head boiled in the water. Be content. They may have as good a bed as they could have made in those days, and he's sleeping on the dirt. Be content with your wages. See, that's transformed living, is it not? And not only to do that, what you're told, to be content, but to do it, psuche, from your soul, heartily, energetically. Man, I'm going to eat that fish head with joy in my heart. I don't know what a fish head tastes like, but I don't think I could eat one. You know, do you eat fish heads? You boil them, though, to try to make the water smell like fish. I don't know. Anyway, I heard a story of an orphan who actually, they left the fish head for her. I forget her name. And she told the story of she had to cook for them, and the fish head that was left was boiling in the water. So that's where I got the fish head from, so I'm not that crazy. So the transformed person knows that his Lord is the one they work for, and they work psuche from the soul heartily. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 24. The heart of believing the Lord. Now, what in the world does this mean? Look at verse 24. Knowing, okay? That's believing. Next one there. The heart of believing the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Here it is again. You're serving the Lord Christ. All right? You are serving the Lord Christ. So here is a choice to believe something is going to happen even in your difficult, difficult situation. And especially to the slave, especially to the employee. There are some people, they simply don't have the skills or the ability or the education to advance to really good, good-paying jobs. They just simply don't, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong with that. It's, you know, not a thing wrong with that. So sometimes some people, they're just at a certain level, and that's where they are. And sometimes they're mistreated. But the transformed person has something so much greater coming. Greater than any amount of money, greater than any recognition, greater than any promotion, greater than any raise, greater than any fairness or ease of life. Paul says, you know something's coming and it's your inheritance. In other words, opposite of what some popular selling ridiculous book says, this is your best life now. This is not your best life now. Your and I, us-ins, our best life is way out there in the future unless God takes you home today. This is not our best life. We are to look for the inheritance that was earned for us by Christ in the first part of this book. Even your life is hard now. You're working 9 to 5, trying to make a living. Your boss is using you. You hate your job. You're trying to be joyful. Your life is tough. It's very difficult. So he says, get your mind off of that. Serve from your heart, psuche, your soul. Serve energetically. Listen to Jesus through your boss. But know this, this is not the end. Something is coming, something much greater, where you will not be a slave again. Something was purchased for you. Tuck that away. Are you abused? Are you mistreated? Taken advantage of? You simply tuck that away. I want to read some verses in 1 Peter 1. This is what the slave needs to know. This is what you and I need to know. This is not it. Just great verses. This is the verse we use to pick the name of this church. Listen to this. And picture yourself a slave. Life is hard. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means it's also guaranteed because he rose. To an, here it is, an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, it is reserved or kept in heaven for you, the slave, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So you go to work tomorrow, you go to wherever you're going, your boss is breathing down your throat, the project's got to be done, somebody else screwed up, you got blamed for it. You're moving millions of dollars a day for pennies. And so you get your mind on what? Jesus is the one telling me what to do. I'm content with my wages. I am serving the Lord from my heart. I am energetic. I am rejoicing, though, because I have a future that no one can take away. That's what he's saying you need to focus on. You are guarded. You are guarded by faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You know, we could add a lot of things there, couldn't we? More precious than the money you think you earn, you should earn. More precious than the recognition you thought you should get. More precious than the situation you're in at your job or your slavery. Everything is more precious, even though it's tested by fire. It is to be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ returns. You've never seen him, but you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your sorry soul. I added the word sorry there. That's what he's saying here. You need to believe, a heart that believes God, no matter how hard it is now. You have an inheritance coming. You have got something coming that will make this life seem like nothing. Listen to these verses in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. You ever feel like your outer self is wasting away? Are you getting older? Yeah. You know, when you're young, you don't even know you have a body, right? You don't. You can fall on the 45-yard line and get up. You don't even know you have a... Ask her later. Later about that, you know, but you did wonderful last night. You didn't fall. So, but you know, as you get older, you realize your body's kind of starting to waste away, right? So he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is doing the exact opposite, being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, be honest, the light affliction doesn't feel light right now, does it? Be honest, take off your angel wings and your halo, you know, and it's hard. And I'm, for one, sometimes say, Lord, I think I've had enough now. Do you? But compared to eternity and glory and the inheritance that the slave, believing slave's going to get and the believing employee's going to get, he says, it is a light, momentary affliction. So we look not to things that are seen, our boss and the drudgery and the not getting paid enough and eating fish heads or whatever it is, but to the things that are unseen. We cannot see the glory that we're getting, but that's what we keep our eyes focused on, because the things that are seen are transient. They come and they go, they come and they go, they come and they go. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So he says, a transformed life of an employee or a slave is a heart of believing God. This is not it. We have something much greater coming. Just a couple more. Verse 25. There's a heart of waiting for the Lord. Now, this is the one you're going to love, okay? If you didn't get anything, well, you should have got that, but you need to grab this. Look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. I love how Paul put that in there. Just like right at the end here, as he's getting close to finishing, he says, by the way, if somebody's screwing you over, they're going to get it. Okay, that was the NIVV version, all right? If somebody is persecuting you, and many slaves were not treated good, many slaves were now slaves because they were indebted to somebody. Sometimes they were split away from their families if they were a slave because one nation defeated another nation. Some were very, very difficult. They didn't have the freedoms that the people they served had. Some, I think, probably had it much better, but some, many, many, many did not. And then if you look at slavery as a whole, most of it's just horrible. Horrible. So he says, here's a wonderful promise. If somebody's done you wrong, they will get paid back for the wrong they have done. And God shows no partiality. God doesn't care if you're a plantation owner of how many acres of cotton. God doesn't care if you just have a bunch of sheep back in Paul's day and you have slaves. There's no partiality. He doesn't care if you're the president or the mayor of wherever town back in those days of Colossae. He does not care. There is no partiality. Nobody is too big and too awesome and too great and too popular and too wealthy where God doesn't say, you're going to get my wrath if you don't take care of these people. And I'm sure many people today in jobs were not treated as we should be many times. I've been blessed really to have good bosses. I remember one guy that really got under my skin when I was pretty young, but he was a doofus. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? He just was an unusual character. But most of the time, I have really had good bosses. But I have found a principle. Many times, if you're a good worker, do you know what you end up having? A good boss, right? And that's not true 100%. But many times, if you're a good worker, and you do what you're told, and you're psuke from the heart, and you come in there energetically, and it's amazing. That's an amazing principle. So that was free. Tuck that away. But sometimes people have tough jobs, and they are used, and they are abused. They're not paid enough. We've been through all of that. And whether it's a slave owner who mistreats a slave, or a company or an owner or a boss that mistreats his employees under him or her, God has this wonderful word of encouragement here. I'll take care of it. Isn't that great? God says, I will take care of it. I will take care of it. So what is a transformed person to do? All right? How about wait in the parking lot for your boss to come out? Whack him in the knees. All right? Hey, he's coming. He's coming. Get him. Right? Flatten their tires. You know, you go out there in the parking garage and people walk by, what's that noise? It's just, who can I pick on? yeah, that's a good one. It's just Jim flattening all the taxis and tires. You know, I just can't figure what that sound is. I look over at Jim and he's going, yeah, is that what we do? Make up stories about them to ruin their reputation? Complain about them to other slaves and other workers to turn others against them because you can't stand them. Sabotage a machine to hurt the company in some way. I knew a guy once that said he threw a big old wrench in the machine just to break it on purpose so they could have like a couple hours break. He worked down by the docks, down by the Ohio River, and he actually said he had a big old wrench and he threw it in there. I've known guys at the airport that would talk about damaging the equipment, and I said, wait a minute, you want more money, and you're damaging the equipment. How do you think that equipment gets fixed? They have to take money that could go to you and fix the equipment. Thank you, doofus. I've said doofus twice today. And sometimes people just don't think, well, I'll just sabotage. No. What do we do? We wait. That doesn't mean if you're an employee, you can't get a different job, but a slave couldn't. And sometimes you can't get a different job. So you simply wait. And you wait for God to take care of the one that's hurting you. Paul said it in Romans, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And there's a principle there. If we try to repay, God steps back and says, oh, you got this? Okay, you take care of it. You know what? Let's let God take care of it. I've had several times where people have said, hey, we need some money for gas or food, and I'll take them down and maybe get them a Whopper or something, get them food and put gas in their car. And I always, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you're lying to me, you're lying to me, you're lying to me. And then usually I can catch them in a lie. And if I do, I will say, hey, this doesn't make sense you're telling me. Oh, no, they'll try to talk out of it. You know what I'll tell them? I'll say, listen, you got to eat, you need the gas, that's wonderful. But if you're lying to me, God knows. That's all I say. God will take care of it. And I just love that, right? You know, and I haven't had the privilege of doing that for a long time, but before when I pastored full-time, people come to a church, they ask you, well, let me go down there. So It's a heart of waiting for God. God will take care of it. And here's the last one, and here's another thing Paul puts in here. This is for the boss or the slave owner, the heart of imitating the Lord. And real quick, masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul doesn't tell the master, let your servant go. I honestly believe that a believing master would eventually let his slave go. He will learn, he'll grow and change, he'll learn these biblical principles, and I think that's how it worked. But there was no command, and I don't think Paul even commanded Philemon to let Onesimus go. He commanded Onesimus to go back and seek forgiveness. But he says here, imitate your master in heaven. They're to imitate God. And again, he addresses this further in the book of Philemon. But just very simply, the boss, a believing boss, is to treat his employees like Jesus would. We had a couple situations. I don't know if I told this, but last week, now that I'm in a new position, I really like being in this position, but this gives me some authority to change some things around. But we had one lady who had like a foster sister who was dying in the hospital. And then there was another lady whose sister was having some real serious surgery. Did I tell you this story already? Well, if I did, I'm going to tell you again. And so I had two of the people working there under me who had some difficult situations in the hospital. So they came up to me and they said, hey, is it okay if I go up there and spend the time? You know what I said? Absolutely not. We have got to get our job done. No. I said, you by all means, you go up there. I'll put you on what we hit a button that puts them on manual. And you go up there. We'll take care. We'll cover you. And I did that two or three times that day. To me, that gave me joy. That was just awesome to have the position of being able to say, listen, you go up there, you know, and then, you know, don't stay up there for 4 hours, but, you know, spend some time there. And then if we get a little behind, I'll get a hold of you. So we're supposed to be compassionate and loving. That's what he's saying here. You imitate your master. You are not to treat your employees like dirt. You are not to treat your slaves like dirt. You treat your slaves like Jesus. What did Jesus do for that slave? He died for that slave. Just first couple chapters in Colossians. So that's what he's saying. So let's land the plane. Transform life at work. Well, this stuff will really tell if you're a believer or not, won't it? Woo! 10, almost 11 years at work. That's a long time, continual. I should have added it up. Well, I won't go into that. My math is really, but anyway. As compared to only 6.5 months in church, that is very striking, isn't it? We spend much of our life outside of the home, do we not? At work. So what do transformed people know? Just real quick review. You are serving the Lord no matter what you're doing. You're not wasting your life. No matter what it is, you are serving the Lord. You are fearing the Lord, which is your primary motivation. And awe and respect. God, you blessed me with this position, this job. You've blessed me, blah, 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 whatever it is. I respect you. I love you. I'm going to obey you. We're obeying the Lord in our work when our boss tells us to do it. When somebody tells you to do something, it's not your boss. It's Jesus. We are waiting for the Lord who will bless us and make it right and who will punish anybody that hurts his children. Mark it down. It may not be in this lifetime, but when may it be? Yeah, and what a punishment that is. God takes care of his kids, right? He takes care of his kids. We may have to suffer sometimes, right? We're never promised no suffering. And if you're a boss, if you have people under you, be like Jesus. Be kind. Be compassionate. When you have to tell them the truth, don't breathe down their neck. If you have to fire them, buy them an ice cream cone. Be like Jesus. So may we see our jobs, and if your job is a slavery, and if somebody all around the world, you never know, somebody all around the world could pipe into this internet message and hear this today, and we don't even know about it, if they had access. And if you're a slave, see it as your ministry and your worship. Doesn't that transform everything? I'll be honest. Sunday night, when I'm thinking of another Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, And you know why I say this. You know what I would rather be doing. I'd rather be full-time doing this. If you don't know how frustrated I am, it is. I can't do what I want to do. I can't visit people I want to visit. It's very frustrating. I don't let that out a lot. It's frustrating. Very frustrating. And I always feel like I'm failing. I always do. And you are most gracious. But Sunday nights, I'm there. I'm thinking, oh, man, back to Monday. Do you do that? Back to Monday. And it takes a lot of praying. It takes me having to put my mind above, like Paul already said. These things, if you could grab one thing out of this, living for Christ just doesn't come automatically. He strengthens us as we obey his word. So I have those Sunday nights. And if I happen to be off on Monday, it's Monday night, okay? But we trust God and we pray. And what a difference to remind. This is a great reminder to me. I'm going to my ministry tomorrow. And you know, I got thinking about this, which I should have brought this up last week. When we go home from work, what should we also say? I'm going to my ministry. Father, oh, we have such a long way to go, don't we? But thank you for this wonderful reminder of the everyday world which we spend so much time at. We're serving you. We're following you. We're obeying you. You're telling us to dig that ditch or to fill out that report or to drive from here to there or to teach that class or whatever. You're telling us to do that. It's from you. So God, strengthen us to obey with the power that you gave us that we learned already in the first couple of chapters of this letter. That from our soul, we work heartily for you. And help us to see our homes, our job, our church, everything is, that's our ministry. It's not just a job. It's where I worship you. It's where I serve you. Forgive us where we failed, and we'll fail tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, use us at our jobs. Use us to shine the light of Christ. Use us for people to see a smile on our face and maybe down in our heart. We don't even want to be there. But there's joy in our heart, and we're serving, and we're sharing the love of Christ. Use us wherever you put us. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing.
Stain that we can't. grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Boy, aren't you glad of that? Yeah. Amen. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget to sign up for some 31st opportunities there.
Speaking of that, we will be out next week. So if you have any donations that you bring in, please see Lisa or Tim, and we'll get it downstairs. Thank you.